How are we doing this morning? Good. I'm so glad you've chosen to gather with us here today. So glad to see so many of you on here in person. I know we have a ton of people watching out there online as a part of Victory Everywhere. And if you're tuning in, I just want you to know you should be proud of yourself because you are making an investment in your walk with God. So great job to you, right? Because I believe that. I believe actually that this is undersold in American Christianity, that there's this principle that's true in marriage, it's true in parenting, athletics, sports, school. It's absolutely true of spiritual growth is simply this: you get out of it what you put into it. You get out of it what you put into it. Isn't that true? Like, you get out of it what you put into it. And the connection that God wants to have with you isn't about you being more moral than your neighbor. The connection that God wants to have with you isn't you willing yourself to a better version of you. The connection that God wants to have with you and I is highly, highly relational, right? And this is actually, this principle is true in relationships, that you get out of it what you put into it. Now, I say that, and I want to acknowledge that that's not how it generally starts. Like, when I first met my wife, Becky, I saw her from a distance, and I thought, I need to meet her. Like, I need to go find, you know, her. And then I met her, and I found her kindness and her talent and her huge heart for others, and I was blown away. That's how relationships start. It's like, wow. Let me say that backwards. Wow. You know, like, that's how relationships start. And that's what happened probably with you and God, right? Like, when you come to your relationship with God, it was like, wow, God showed up. I love the music. I love that one message. Like, but over time, for all of us, me included, feelings fade. And then we have a difficulty. Then we have a bump. Then we have a disagreement. And feelings fade, and we look for something or someone else new, or we allow other things to fill the time that we normally fill with God. And if we give an honest assessment, we would discover that we just got out of it what we put into it. And so that's why I'm so happy to see so many of you here. You're making this a priority, gathering every week a priority. It's so easy to allow guilt to overwhelm us or keep us away, but when we work on it, when we sacrifice, when we dig in, even when we're uncomfortable, we grow. And so that's my prayer for you during this series, is that as we journey together in this kingdom series, that you would grow. Now, if this is your first Sunday with us, if you missed last week, what we talked about last week was foundational. It really was. And you're going to have some questions this week that I answered last week. Just, I know that. And frankly, you'll have questions after today that I hope to answer in the coming weeks. And to address all of that, I want you to, if you're going to miss a week or maybe you want to go back, check this out online, on demand, and you want to make sure that you're being a part of the series. And not only that, with this series, we put this little marker here that, you know, on any of the slides that are up here, if you see that, that means that you could find that later on in the Victory app. Because our goal for your faith is that it would actually impact your life. And if you're a Jesus follower, that your faith journey, it's so critically important to how we're called to live as followers of Jesus. In fact, in our culture that we live in America today, it has been defined as post-Christian, right? Post-Christian, here's the definition: a society rooted in the history and culture and practices of Christianity, but in which the religious beliefs of Christianity have either been rejected or forgotten. Post-Christian, which means our friends and our neighbors, they've been to church. Maybe they grew up with a version of church and they've rejected it. And if you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower, I'm so glad you're here. But I think this actually addresses some of your issues with Christianity. Because one of the main reasons people walk away from Christianity today is not because of our beliefs. They don't like the things that we believe. That's not why they walk away. They walk away because the people who proclaim to be followers of Jesus don't believe it. The people who claim to be followers of Jesus don't actually live it out. And that means that if you're a Jesus follower, we are losing ground on our watch in the kingdom. That people have rejected a version of Jesus, or people have rejected a version of church, which that will happen. We are promised not everyone will choose to follow Jesus. They have a say in this whole thing. God isn't trying to kidnap you and force you to love him. That's a weird relationship. That's not what God wants for you. But so our role as Jesus followers is so critical. Because the God who knows us and the God who paid a price for us to make us right with God, the God who gifted us, strategically planted us in this moment in time, and he gave you and I a mission. He gave us a job to do, and because we misunderstand our role in bringing heaven to earth, the kingdom of God is losing ground on our watch. And just so you know, Jesus didn't die to bring us religion. Right? Those first followers of Jesus, they were not martyred for a religion. The Romans murdered those first followers of Jesus because they claimed to follow a king. Jesus died to bring us the kingdom, which you might say, okay, well, Josh, what is the goal of the kingdom of God? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you've rejected a version of church, or even if you're fully engaged, I want us to think about what our neighbors, or maybe our cousins, or our coworkers, or people that we know, coworkers, right? What do they think about when they think about Jesus, the Bible, Christianity? What do they think all of this stuff is all about anyway? And if you go fishing for some answers about people's view of Jesus, or get this, what they think you believe, that's an interesting topic right there, what they think you believe, that you're going to probably come up with a story that's really worth clarifying. It's going to probably look a little something like this. Like, here's Earth, right? So the post-Christians in our culture might not believe this, but they think that you and I believe a little something like this. That there's Earth, and then boom, you and I are on Earth someplace. It's a beautifully tragic place, right? And then we're going to live in here, right? And later on, we're going to get to heaven and hell. And so we're living our lives in this moment. And some of the stuff in our lives, snapshots, they're great. And some of them aren't so great. Some of them we'd be embarrassed to have displayed on the screen, like, right? But that's how we think. But at the end, they believe that you believe what Muslims believe. Not what Christians believe, but what Muslims believe, that if the good outweighs the bad, then you and I get to go to the good place, right? That when God returns, or however that whole thing shakes out, that God is going to choose, you get to get where you go after that. And based off of how good or bad you've been. Now, some people see religion as a get-out-of-jail-free card. That at some point back here, if you believe the right thing, or if you prayed the right prayer, then automatically, no matter what you've done, you get to go to the good place. And so many people think that that's what we believe. Now, in their head, heaven is catered to them, so whatever a perfect life would be for them, that's what heaven's going to be like. And hell, well, that's for people, not for you and I, but that's for someone else. That's for the people who wronged us. It's for like murderers and serial killers and cat lovers, terrible people like that, right? Hell is where God is sadistically hurting people. And a vast majority of Americans actually think that this is what Jesus followers believe. And just so you know, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is full of half-truths. And the biggest problem with this approach is the Bible. And we need to read the Bible with a fresh set of eyes. So if you're a Jesus follower, hear me. We have a better story than this. We have a more compelling story than this. You have a greater role to play than what this version has to offer. This version is sit and wait and don't mess up. This version is based off uncertainty. Like, how do I know where I stand with God? Well, I won't figure out till the end. No, you can have unshakable confidence in your future. That we can look at our lives, no matter how good or bad we've been, and we can believe to our core that the best is still yet to come. Now, if you don't know where to look to learn about what Jesus actually came to do, if you were to turn to the book of Mark, Matthew Mark, right, in the New Testament, written around 45-50 A.D., Mark, who was partially an eyewitness, and then he got the rest of his information from Peter, who was an eyewitness of so much of Jesus' life, and then Mark, who leveraged his life to pass on the message and the mission of Jesus. But around 45-50 AD, Mark is writing to people who are living in Rome to strengthen their confidence about what it actually means to follow Jesus. And I want you to check out how he starts his letter. It says, in the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So what is this about? Well, the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Now, Messiah can be translated future deliverer. So in the Old Testament, God's people would have had over 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah. And you can find these on your app, and you can find out where those came true in Jesus. That they believed that there would be a future king that was expected to be the savior of their nation. And so far, the good news of Jesus is actually tracking with what our neighbors think, what they think we believe, right? So far, it's tracking. But so the very next verse, if this is supposed to be what we're supposed to believe, the very next verse said, you better be a good little boy so you can go to heaven. You better be a good little girl so you can avoid hell. That should be verse 2, if this is next. But look at verse 2. It says, as it was written And Isaiah, the prophet, I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. We know this to be John the Baptist. Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. Do you need, the next step isn't about your morality. The next step, verse 2, isn't about escape punishment. The next verse isn't just believe. Like, nah. Apparently, according to the Bible, the good news about Jesus, the Messiah of God, links us to a story that is already happening. The New Testament writers, including Mark, pitched the good news of Jesus as a part of a larger story that is already taking place. And so when we pick up and read the New Testament, it's like jumping into a raging river. It's like jumping into the middle of a story that's already happening. Everything's going on around us, and a story that's already has all of this momentum. So apparently, the good news about Jesus involves about something that the prophet Isaiah had said way back when the kingdom was actually partially fulfilled. We talked about this chart last week, but back in this time, after they had been ruled by a bad king, Babylon came in, and the prophet Isaiah says on the other side of the exile of Babylon that God is going to return to his people. Get this, personally. He's going to come on this highway in the desert, and there's going to send a messenger ahead of him, which is what we just read, and it's going to be John the Baptist, and that is the good news about Jesus, the Son of God. So is this simple? No, it's not. In fact, I'll be transparent. It's kind of confusing, right? And one of the main reasons it's confusing is because you and I did not grow up as Middle Eastern Jewish family 2,000 years ago. We would have understood it way better if that was the case. But we can put in the work and we can study scripture and we can learn that the storyline makes sense. That when we actually read the Bible, we cannot be distracted by what we've experienced in American Christianity. Right? We have to humble ourselves and we have to look at scripture with fresh eyes. And here's the Bible word, we need to repent. Repent simply means to rethink our approach to life and God and everything else. Repent means to turn and to change our mind, to see our life and live differently because of it. That's simply what repent means. We need to come back and rediscover what Scripture is actually trying to tell us. And it's trying to tell us that Jesus comes as the culmination of Israel's story. It's the fulfillment of a promise that the God of Israel said he would come and rescue his people. See, we need to understand that Christianity at its core isn't about self-help or immorality. It's about divine rescue. The message of Jesus is about divine rescue. In fact, when you go down to verse 14, we read that says this, after John, who was in prison, so John, that's John the Baptist, that's John who prepared the way that Isaiah talked about. John is the predicted forerunner of Jesus. He was country, and he was strong, and his parents were religious, but he wasn't. In fact, he spoke out against religion. And then he had the Nazarite vow, which meant he never drank alcohol. He only ate special foods like grasshoppers and honey. Can you imagine the breath? But he never cut his hair, never shaved his beard, and he wore a camel hair tunic. Right, just imagine that. So John is out there in the wilderness proclaiming the good news that the Messiah has come. Jesus, his cousin, was here. Not everyone really liked John's approach. That's why in Mark 1 it says after John was, that he's put in prison. But his cousin Jesus, he started his ministry. So Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So if we want to hear from the very mouth of Jesus what the gospel of God is, that's what gospel means, good news. What does it say? Verse 15 says, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So apparently the good news is something that we just read. And the good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. And so in Jesus' mind, the story of the Bible and who he is and what he came here to do isn't about you and I going someplace after we die. What's it about? The good news is Jesus came here. Do you see it? See, Christianity is about something that God is doing in this life. According to Jesus, there are multiple things wrong with this approach. And first off, it's the me-centered approach. So often our approach to Christianity is me-centered. It's all about me and what I'm doing, good or bad. And in this approach, God's only role in this approach is to judge us at the end of our life, to assign our eternal fate. That doesn't sound like good news to me. Does it to you? When you read the Gospels, in fact, the story of the Bible, is the story of God's involvement in the world. This approach focuses on my behavior In fact, theologians would call this an anthropocentric approach. Don't worry. It's just smart people try to communicate things to make you sound stupid. But it simply means this: man-centered. We believe that we're the center of the meaning of the universe. That's our approach. But when you actually pick up and read God's word, we discover that at its core, Christianity isn't about self-help or morality. It's about divine rescue. So the focus on Scripture isn't us-centered, isn't man-centered. It's a theocentric approach. It's God-centered. That life is lived in the understanding that all things flow from God, through God, and to God. That He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That when we read the accounts of Scripture, right, we can step back and look at the timeline. We talked about this last week, about God's activity and God's purposes and what God is doing through Jesus. The story of the Bible and all of that is in the middle of the invasion of darkness way back here. Jesus swooped in to rescue us. That our status with God now is not based on you and I measuring up. It's based on what God, Jesus, has done for us. And that is good news to our world. That the King has come. And God's rule and God's reign over God's people starts today. It starts now. It is here. Now, part of our disconnect with this whole view is the way that we talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus, he uses two different terms, and we talked about this last week. They sound different. He says the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. And it kind of feels like other. Like you look around and it doesn't feel like it's here. It's like somewhere you go when you die. All right. But Jesus says, no, it's the same thing. It's arrived in Jesus. Now, this is different than how we picture it. Because when we picture the kingdom of heaven, we think of heaven's space and then our space. Isn't that how we think about it? The God's space. And we don't really completely understand, but we kind of get our space. There's rivers and trees and mountains and people, right? But when we think of God's space, it's a little fuzzy. It's a little out of focus. We don't have a clear picture because when we read the Bible, the writers of the scriptures give us analogies to help God's people grasp God's space. So you have thrones and angels and lights and loud noises. Sounds like a worship service, right? The writers try to make the unexplainable the explainable, and they put words on it. But to us, it still comes in out of focus. But what is clear is in our minds, we have these two different spaces. But what is really interesting, and this is where we often miss it, is in the Bible, these are not always separate images. They're not always separate spaces. That in Scripture, it speaks about heaven and earth colliding. That there's these different dimensions that can overlap at the same time. Now, I know in our vernacular, you and I, we talk about going to heaven because we think of eternal life as something that's far off, that's in the future. Heaven is somewhere in the future. And when we read Scripture, the more prominent idea is actually that heaven is coming to earth. That heaven and earth will eventually overlap. In fact, if you go to the book of Genesis, we read in the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, everything is perfect, and heaven and earth are completely overlapped. The description of the Garden of Eden is all about a place where God is dwelling with humanity in perfect harmony, where no separation. Humans walk with God and talk with God and partner with God to build a flourishing, beautiful world. That's the story at the beginning. In fact, God did not create robots, so God made humans with the ability to have free will. So instead of making God our king, humans chose personal freedom and personal choice and personal preference to be our king. We kicked God off the throne in the very beginning. See, in the beginning, it wasn't about belief. They believed in God. They walked with God. They talked with God. It wasn't about belief. What was it about? Control. We chose something different than God, and then we separated heaven and earth, and we put ourselves on the throne, and we build our own kingdoms without the true king. And there are consequences for that. And our actions matter. But from the very moment back here when the fall happened and darkness invaded the world and sin entered the world, right, immediately there was a promise in Genesis 3:15 that God would make everything right in the end. The kingdom was predicted. Even though they had walked away from God, God never gave up on them. And as we read through what we would call the Old Testament, they would call the precious Jewish scriptures, you see God pursuing his people. You see God reaching out to his people. And he provides this place in the Old Testament called a tabernacle. First, it was built by Moses. Later on, it would be a temple built by King Solomon where they would go to experience the presence of God. And in these temples, it was like a hot spot for the presence of God. And they called this thing the Holy of Holies, where heaven and earth would overlap. Now, so God provided a way that he could be with his people. Now, the problem in the Old Testament was that God's space was full of his presence and his goodness and his justice and his beauty, all the really great things, but our space was filled with humans and sin and injustice and ugliness. And so there had to be a price paid for sin. Scripture says, for the wages or the price of sin was what? Death. The sin equals death. So, and I know in our culture it's crazy to think about, but God had been preparing his people through the Old Testament that he used animal sacrifices, right? Since the wages of sin is death, God used animal sacrifice to absorb the sin. And then when the animal died in our place, then only then could we enter into this clean space. And now we are free to be and go, be with God and go into the temple and be in God's presence. But this was only partially fulfilled. This is the partially fulfillment of the kingdom promise. And from the very beginning, the goal was not to get to there. The goal was to get back to where heaven and earth completely overlapped. God dwelling with his creation. In fact, in the New Testament, we hear that in the beginning of John, right, the Word was Jesus. Already, Jesus was already there. The Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, Jesus. Nothing was made that has been made without him, Jesus. And the life was with him, Jesus, and that life was the light for all people. The light shines in the middle of the darkness, the invasion of the darkness, but the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, has not overcome the light. I mean, this is really a big deal. So we had this promise of the light, and then John goes on to say the Word, Jesus, became a human being and made his home with us. And that word home can be translated dwelling or tent or tabernacle. And it's interesting. What John is claiming right there is that Jesus is the temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth are going to overlap. But what's interesting about Jesus is he's not staying in this space. He's going out and traveling, and he's running around and hanging out with sinners, and he's healing people of sickness, and he's forgiving people of their sins. He's going all out in this dirty, messy world, and he's basically creating these little pockets of heaven where heaven begins to invade earth, and he's showing us how these things will be one day. And so John the Baptist, he's in prison, and he's got a message for his cuz. He says, I'm here in prison, so are you the one that we should expect, or has to come, or should we expect somebody else? I want you to look at what Jesus says is going on. He says, go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the who? The poor. So Jesus is basically creating these little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence. But he's doing it out there in the middle of a world full of sin and death. And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is right here. The kingdom of God is coming. Now, I built my case for this last week, but the problem with the religious leaders in Jesus' day wasn't his healing. They didn't have a problem with that. They didn't have a problem with his message of love, go love everybody. They didn't have a problem with that. The problem he had with Jesus was his authority. He spoke of one having authority. That meant that they were losing control. And in John chapter 11, Jesus had just healed Lazarus. And the religious leaders said this. They said, if we let him, Jesus, go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So this was about control. So what did they do next? So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Now, the kingdom, from the Jewish perspective, was about a future kingdom and a future king, a physical kingdom, right? But with the Messiah murdered, that seems to end God's plan of bringing heaven to earth. But when you go back and look at what John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, says, he calls Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He stands from a distance and says, hey, he saw Jesus coming. He says, look, the Lamb of God, who what? Who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is not just being talked about as a temple. He's also being talked about as a temple sacrifice, that the cross is actually the place where Jesus absorbs the sin and creates a clean space, not limited like animal sacrifices. No, Jesus' sacrifice is an eternal power to keep on spreading and spreading and spreading and uniting more and more, more of heaven to earth. Scripture says it this way: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the kingdom has come to earth. And this is not some like future out there event. No, the kingdom has arrived right here and right now. Now remember Jesus' prayer? As he tells his followers to pray this prayer: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth. As it were, it's in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. When we surrender to Jesus, we're living by the standards of heaven. So the followers of Jesus are called to live now the way one day everyone will live. And that means kingdom living isn't based on a few big decisions, but thousands of thousands smaller daily decisions to advance the kingdom of God. This is our role in bringing heaven to earth. Now you might be thinking, okay, Josh, what happens when I die? Right? Do I just like fly over to God's space? And we'll talk about that in coming weeks. Like, is that what happens? We'll talk about that. But the focus of the biblical accounts is on the kingdom. The focus of Jesus' call to his followers was to advance the kingdom of heaven. The focus is about bringing heaven to earth. The kingdom will come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The focus is for the followers of Jesus are called to live now the way one day everyone will live. One day the kingdom of God, the king will be with his people. One day God will again dwell with us where there's no separation. See, we talked about in Genesis, but in Revelation, we have kind of the same picture of the Garden of Eden. It says God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will himself will be with them and be their what? Their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying or no more pain. And for the old order of things is what? Passed away. And on the throne, he said, I am making everything new. And so heaven, a renewed creation where God's space and human space completely overlap once again. So apparently the gospel is not about us going somewhere after we die. It's about God coming here. In fact, did you know there's not even one passage in the Bible that talks about going to heaven after you die? The phrase go to heaven doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture. The Bible talks, when the Bible talks about death, remember the thief on the cross? He yells out to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He got it, right? And he said to him, Jesus said to him, I say to you, you will go to heaven. No, that's not what does it say. What does it say? Truly I say to you, go to the next line, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, our hope is about being with Jesus. Heaven is about being with Jesus. The reason heaven and earth divided was not because God got it all wrong, but there's something that we messed up, right? Something wrong with us, that when God gave us every reason to trust him and every reason to follow him and every reason to listen to him, we didn't surrender. We resisted. I mean, isn't it true? If you follow Jesus, the reason you're not growing in certain areas of your life isn't because you don't believe in God. It's because you don't trust him. The fight in the kingdom of God isn't about beliefs. You believe in God. It's about control. And we don't want to surrender to King Jesus because we are unsure where King Jesus might lead us. We don't want to surrender because we are unsure what King Jesus might demand of us. But let me just ask you this. If your king is willing to die for you, is he for you? If your king is willing to lay down your life for you, does he have your best interest in mind? So by his resurrection, Jesus purchases the kingdom. That means that Christianity at its core isn't about self-help, but it's about divine rescue. To which you might say, okay, Josh, like, okay, what about hell? Like, isn't God just sadistically hurting people in hell? I don't know what you think about when you think about hell, but you don't find the threat of hell in the beginning of the Bible. Don't, if you look at the very first sentence in the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created heavens and earth and hell. It doesn't say and hell. It doesn't. Right? Just in case, in hell, just in case I want to punish people. No, hell comes into the picture later on. What we would call hell is actually better described as this: a Christless eternity, absent of hope, absent of life, full of misery. Now, there's a misunderstanding about all of this, especially when we read the Bible. In fact, the very words we use for hell, Hades is Greek, and Sheol is Hebrew, and that describes a realm or a place of spirits, where they go when they die. And in Genesis 37, Abraham hears that his son Joseph has died, and it says this: he refused to be confronted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol with my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So this is Father Abraham, right? Many sons, right arm. He's the hero of the faith. So whatever Hades or Sheol is, it's not necessarily a place of torment. Think waiting place. Now, there is a place of punishment described in Scripture. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus teaches us something about it. What we think about when you and I say hell, this is what we think about. And get this, you will discover when we read this, the hell, punishment, was not created for people. It wasn't. Here's how Jesus says it. He says, "Leave me," right? So this is eternal separation. This is no hope. This is "leave me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire," never stops, never ceases, right? That which has been prepared for, all right? It says the devil and his angels, or the devil and his demons. So hell was originally prepared as a punishment by God for the devil and the demons. Why? Do you remember the timeline? Very beginning at the fall, we call it the fall, but it was really where hell invaded earth. There was a separation of the king and his creation into this perfect picture. Sin invaded, and so anxiety invaded, pain invaded, death invaded, hell invaded earth. And that means that God isn't sending anyone to hell. You're already on your way. You're already on your way. It's like being on a ship and it's sinking, and Jesus sends us a lifeboat, and you can choose to get on the lifeboat if you want, but if you reject the lifeboat, the rescue mission doesn't work. You automatically just go down with the ship. See, this concept is all over the Bible, but the reason it's not communicated correctly is because we've allowed other people to read to us the Bible. Man-made religion seeks to threaten us with hell, but Jesus came to set us free. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Right? It goes on to say, Jesus, who leads the invasion of bringing heaven to earth, for the Son of Man, Jesus, did not came to seek and save what was lost. This is a divine rescue mission. Jesus is a saving king. At its core, Christianity isn't about self-help, but divine rescue. And when we read our Bible, we discover we are saved from death for life. We're saved from shame to glory. We're saved from slavery to freedom. We're saved from sin and called to follow our Savior. We're saved from the kingdom of darkness that has invaded this earth to enter into the kingdom of light. And when you actually read Scripture, you discover hell is not a place God sends you. It's a place you've chosen to go. God has given us the free will our whole lives to either accept Him or reject Him, to trust Him or trust our own way. Hell is better described as a Christless eternity, absent of hope. Now get this. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he tells us that something that you've experienced. You can actually experience hell on earth. In James 3, James talks about a power of the tongue. The power of the human tongue to bless and to praise. It has the same power to gossip and to tear down and to speak poorly about other people. Jesus says that when humans do that with their tongues, he says that it's lit on fire by hell itself. Check out what he says. He says the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by what? Hell. What are the implications of that? The implications is hell is not just something in the future. Hell is not just something one day. Hell is here, right now. And you know this by your real life experience. There is hell on earth. Hell is present right now. When you turn to the pages of Scripture, we find out in Genesis, we call it the fall, but that's where hell invaded earth. That's where the kingdom of darkness invaded earth. And all you have to do is look around. And you will agree with James. There is hell on earth. Humans unleashing hell on one another. Humans destroying the people who God loves. Destroying the people that God came to save. The kingdom of darkness is all around us. You experienced it. You've received a hopeless medical news. You've been stabbed in the back by a friend. People talk about you and not to you. All you have to do is open your eyes and you will see hell all over earth. You'll see it at Riley Hospital with these sick kids. You see it in war. You see hell on earth. When you see abuse, when you see drug addiction, it's hell on earth. And there's no peace. There's no comfort. There's no love. There's no hope. And even if you don't believe in God, you had a moment where you said, whatever that was, it was hell. Whatever I just experienced, that was hell. And you need to hear that God hates hell. He does. God hates hell. God loves you, his creation. You were created in the image of God. And since God so loves you, he sent Jesus to rescue us. So Jesus comes on the scene and announces the good news. The time has come. The kingdom of heaven is invading earth. The king is here to confront the evil. The kingdom is coming to stomp the hell out of earth. And when you read the account of Jesus, that's exactly what happens. Jesus is healing people, and Jesus is giving people hope, and Jesus is comforting people, and Jesus is loving the unlovable. And they weren't rescued by a book, and they weren't rescued by their own morality, but they were rescued by King Jesus. And Jesus hates hell, and what hell does to the people God loves. And here's something that we can agree on. The sexual abuse of children for money is wrong. It comes straight from the pit of hell. Jesus hates sex trafficking just like we do. See, the problem with following Jesus is that he hates hell more than we do, though. Because we just want to get rid of sex trafficking. But on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants to get rid of lust, the root desire that corrupts his good creation. The problem with following Jesus is he hates hell more than we do. Because we, as a Jesus follower, we want to end racism. There are tons of evil things done in the name of racism. It's like, this is hell on earth. But Jesus hates racism. He does. Every person he created was created in the image of God. But the problem with following Jesus is he hates racism or hates hell more than we do. Because we learned that he doesn't want to just end racism. He wants to eradicate rage from the human heart. Do you see it? When Jesus is bringing the kingdom to earth, when we follow good King Jesus, he's getting the hell out of you. The followers of Jesus are called to live now the way one day everyone will live. And when we do that, it's getting the hell out of you. Because hell isn't just out there. You know this. Hell's in here, right? And so what do? We run from Jesus because we know he hates hell and we know it is in us and we think he wants to kill us because he's coming at us with a knife. He's just a great physician. He's a masterful surgeon with a knife and he wants to cut us open and take out the life-threatening thing that's poisoning our body. And while that is painful, that is good news that we have a healer. And Jesus so loves you, and he so hates hell that he actually allows hell to overpower him and destroy him on the cross. That's what's happening there. So God is so in love with his creation, he will not let hell get the last word. And not only that, when God purchased the kingdom and he raised from the dead, he earned the right to invite you and I to join him in this kingdom moment. He commissions us. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. This is kingdom talk. This is kingdom authority. He gives us a role of bringing heaven to earth, and then he teaches us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. He gives us a role in bringing heaven to earth. Are you ready for it? I've been thinking of a memorable way. Some of you are going to hate this, but you're going to remember it, right? You'll be mad at me later, but you'll get over it, right? Your role in bringing heaven to earth is to get the hell out of here. Get the hell out of here. Where there's lust, get the hell out of here. Where there's anger, get the hell out of here. Where there's gossip, get the hell out of here. Where there's abuse, or where there's war, or where there's violence, get the hell out of here. And here's the crazy thing. Your non-Christian neighbor wants the same thing you want. They want hell gone from earth. And as kingdom people, we have a role in bringing heaven to earth by the way we live, by the way we love, by the way we give, by the way we serve. We get the hell out of here. God is asking you to be his ambassador, then get the hell out of here. And if you have a pulse, you have a potential in the kingdom of God. Because kingdom living isn't based on a few decisions, big decisions, but daily, thousands of daily smaller decisions. We're living now the way one day everybody will be called to live. And that maybe we need to pray this prayer this week. Father God, what part of hell on earth do you want me to address? If you follow Jesus, God, what part of hell on earth do you want me to address? If you're not a Jesus follower, you need to discover where maybe you've misunderstood the goals of the kingdom of God. But if you're following Jesus, I beg you to embrace your role of bringing heaven to earth and to get the hell out of here. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are good King Jesus, that you came to rescue us and to save us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in us and help us to pick out the parts of this that we need to latch onto. And Father, I pray that we would live differently because we've encountered your word. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.